Amen. It's good to be here. I want to apologize to those I didn't plan on telling a story the other night, but several asked if I was going to be. When I was leaving, I said I wasn't leaving till Thursday, and they said, "Oh, you'll be here Wednesday night." I said, "Yeah, but I'm just here to listen, not to speak." And so I wasn't planning on speaking, but praise the Lord. I'm always for it. In fact, it's one of the hardest things I do is sit and listen. Now, over 40 years, I was here whenever the preaching was going on, and well, I didn't turn it over a whole lot of times over those 40 years. And now, here I am sitting a lot of times when we're starting churches. I try to train the men to come in, and they take over. And so I sit there until they look like they're going to get the job done, and then I move on. And so I find myself listening a lot more than I used to. Doesn't hurt anything. I've learned a lot by listening, I tell you. It's amazing what you can learn when you listen. Amen. The book of Haggai. I ask you to go to the book of Haggai, chapter 1. I'm sure someone would ask, why are we going to Haggai when we're talking about missions? First of all, understand that when we talk about missions, we're talking about church planting, soul winning. Okay? Soul winning, church planting. That's what we're talking about. But you understand the Old Testament is a physical example of spiritual truths. And so if you want to understand spiritual truths, normally you'll find that there's a physical example in the Old Testament that basically helps us understand them. And thank God for that. Amen. I like to be able to understand things. And understand probably one of the most frustrating things, I think, if we could say the Lord ever got frustrated, it was the fact that the men that he was training were Jews. They understood the customs and the things that they had gone through. And so as his teaching should have made a lot more sense to them. And boy, the New Testament will make a lot more sense as you begin to understand the customs of the people that it was about, the nation of Israel and such. It opens up your eyes toward things. But nonetheless, God gives us some, I believe, good training on church planting out of the book of Haggai and Ezra and Nehemiah. It deals not only with the starting of the work, but also it deals with the continuing in the work. And Haggai is where we're starting because there's some real problems that took place. And so it's really hopefully more of where we might be today than, let's say, down the road where Nehemiah even had to come back in. But there's some things here that he's going to help us with. And I'm just going to start in chapters 1. And I'm going to look at the first two verses. I'm going to let you sit down tonight so you all look really tired. And so it says this: "In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, and the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." That's an interesting thought. It's not the time. The house of God really had been absent for some times now. In fact, these people really had not been a part of the house of God for some time because they had been in captivity. And so for right on 70 years there was no house of God, and it was back in Jerusalem, but they weren't there, and then it had all been destroyed after that, and so the house of God's not existing. Now, the house of God was important because, you see, the house of God shared and showed us several things. In the house of God would be the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant basically represented a picture of the presence of God. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was things to remind them of how God had been present and God had worked in their lives. It represented the promises of God. It represented the provision of God. I mean, when we see the manna in there, we know how God took care of them in the midst of the wilderness, you see. And so all those things were contained in the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be in the house of God because that was the place that it was sheltered. That's the place that God chose for it to be. And for his people to come to be able to hear his word, to discuss his word, and to bring offerings and all those things that, that God's people would do in order to have a relationship with God. But there was no house of God. There was no place for them. Now understand, when we come into the New Testament, God tabernacles in us. When I got saved, the Lord Jesus Christ moved into my heart. And if you got saved, the same thing took place. And so we understand there's a different way that God works with us today than he did with Israel. God didn't work just with inside the heart of men there. That hadn't taken place until access had been purchased. And we put our trust in him in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to that. And so that house, that tabernacle, represented where God met with his people. Now, I want us to also then understand as we think of that, when we come into the New Testament, the tabernacle as a physical building is very much a picture of the local New Testament church in the New Testament. Now, the local New Testament church is a called out assembly. But look, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy in chapter 1. Excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. It says, "But if you tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and grounds of the truth." The local church, not the building, but the congregation, is the place where God met with his people. Okay, that's where he wanted to meet with his people. And so as we look at what's taking place in the Old Testament here in Haggai, let's understand when they talk about building the house of God, the picture is the church and the work that God gave the church. You know, in Matthew, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize and teach. That was the work. So we were to build the church. And so as we see Haggai here, we see a very clear picture. Now this story in Haggai, though, the sad part is that Haggai is a continuation of what God had already started. You see, when we get to the book of Haggai here, it says that they had been told by God to go out and to build the house of God. Or it says that he spoke to them, and he says the people had this strange statement. They said the time has not yet come. But go back with me now to the book of Ezra, because I want you to see that that's just not true. And Ezra clarifies, and Ezra basically starts somewhere around a year and a half to 2 years before Haggai. Okay? And in the book of Ezra here, we see an instruction go forth in chapter number 1. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord... word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet might be fulfilled." And by the way, this is prophesied in Jeremiah, and now it's going to be fulfilled. It says, "The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia." Now, if you'll study these books out, you'll understand that Daniel lived, of course, during the time of the captivity. This is the end of the captivity. These kings that are come to power are a part of the kings that had Daniel had influenced by his life. These men had seen God deliver Daniel and the wisdom of Daniel and Daniel's leadership. And so these men had been influenced by him. And so they understood and they knew, and in fact, you can find where these men actually said they made decrees that truly the God that Daniel serves is the God. Okay, so you understand there's a connection here, and these kings had a relationship. They weren't Israel, but they had a connection, and they knew the God and who they served. And so it says that this king Cyrus had stirred. It says that the Lord stirred up the spirit of the king of Cyrus, the king of Persia. This is where it said that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom and put it into writing, saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia. The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth and hath charged me, listen to this, to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So now here, this king of Persia, God has used Daniel to prepare his heart, and now God is speaking to the king of Persia's heart and saying, it's time to go out and to build the house. Go back to your land. Leave where we're at here. I'm going to let you loose from this captivity, and I'm going to send you back, and you're going to go back, and you're going to build the house of God. Now, there's some beautiful pictures here, because look on down to verse number 3. It says this, it says, who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. So here's the question. Who's willing to go? Now, he doesn't say who's wanting to take this on in their own flesh. He says, who's willing to go? His God be with him. And build the house. It's the call of God. Now, listen carefully. We find here then the authorities from the king. And the king says, who is willing to go? Now, he didn't expect everybody to go. In fact, just a small group goes compared to the children of Israel. In fact, most of them never got back over there. But he says, who's willing to go, and who's willing to go and build the house of God? And he was looking for folks that were dealt with like he was, because the Bible says the Spirit of God had spoke to Cyrus. And he makes a statement, his God be with him. So is there anybody here feels like God would have them to rise up and be willing to go? We need some that are willing to go and build the house of God. Sounds like the call to ministry to me. But sounds like that to me. See, God needs some. You're going to have some come in here this next week that answered the call and said, I'll go. They're going to say, we're willing to go wherever God wants us to go. And some of them are going to go in places that you and I wouldn't want to live. Some are going to go to places where we might think we want to live. But the bottom line is the best place to live is where God wants you to be. Amen. Who is going to go? Now, I wrote this down. That's actually a couple things to think about. First of all, Ezra is broken up into two parts. The first half of the book of Ezra is Zerubbabel as he goes back and builds the temple. The second part of Ezra is when Ezra rises up. He's the priest, and he goes to build the people. So the first part is building the temple. The second part is building the people. And so there's two aspects to church planting. We understand that. The first one is you got to reach them before you can teach them. Amen. You've got to reach them before you can teach them. So they're needing somebody to go back and build the temple. And once they get the temple built, then they can begin worship again in the house of God again. And then they can train the people and teach the people and get them back into the Word of God. So that was the goal here. He said, I need some that are willing to go. My son mentioned I'll just deal with this a little bit right here, because over the years, we've been in a lot of churches. A lot of churches, honestly, when we're there, we know that basically we might get a love offering. There's some that we didn't get love offerings at even. This last year, I can't say that, but in years past, we would be brought in, and then they'd send us on the way. And, oops, the treasurer didn't get you a check. We're sorry, you know, and kind of go on the kind of that. That's fine. But the truth is, you know a church when they have a heart for missions when you show up. And I'll share this as a testimony to a church in El Dorado, Kansas. We'd preached there actually when your pastor would have been probably 7, 8, 9 years old in that range. They gave you a Bible while we were there. That church did. And it's always had a heart for missions. Richard Hester started that church. We use his materials in teaching history. He was a missionary. But they started contacting me almost weekly for 3 or 4 months before the mission conference. Brother Carter, could you share with us some of the needs that you guys might have? Brother Carter, what places do you like to eat at? Brother Carter, do you have any hobbies? Is there anything you need? Brother Carter, is your car need anything? How's your car doing? And we want to know if there's anything that needs to be fixed on your car, would you let us know? And what they did is they had beauticians in the church that volunteered and did the ladies' hair that was there at the missions conference. They had mechanics. They would take your car. And you say, well, there's nothing wrong with it. That's why I didn't think there's anything wrong with my car. Well, let's just take it. We'll just service it. Okay. So they took my car. They brought it back that evening. I took off. And they said, by the way, we need it here in the morning first thing. I said, what? Okay. And they said, well, there's just a few things you need done on it. So they put two tires on it and they put new brakes on it. And I mean, they just went over and made sure. They said, you're on the road. We want our missionary safe. And so they just took care of that. But because they were so involved in all of these different things, they actually, when they said, Brother Carter, is there anything we can pray with you about? I really believe they meant it. Amen. You know, it wasn't that we'll be praying for you, and they grab a card and walk out the door. They were engaged. And what you're doing here to give those cards, this is your way of saying, hey, listen, we're not just got you. This isn't an accident. This is on purpose. God called you to go. God called you to go. Now, listen, let's go on so I can show you then the next part, because it tells us what we're supposed to do. He says here, who his God be with him, let him go. And then verse number 4, look at that. And whosoever remaineth. By the way, there's a lot more that remained than that went. Okay? And whosoever remaineth in his place where he sojourneth, where, in other words, stays home, let the men of his place help him. Listen to how he helps them. With silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the free will offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Do you see? It's just a simple story, but it's so simple. We got to build the house. But guys, we know you can't do it by yourself. We're going to do it with you. But we can't go. We can't all go. Somebody's got to finance this thing. So you've surrendered to go. Okay, that's fine. Then we're going to stay here. And we're going to make sure you can do it. We're going to make sure you can get to the field. You can do the work. We're going to support you. We're going to show you support. We're going to love you. We're going to get invested in you. We're going to be involved in this thing. Because here's the thing. Without the house of God, there's no worship. And without the church, the Great Commission is basically not being carried out. The Great Commission was given to the church. It can't be carried out. Now, I'm not saying you can't win people to Christ. I'm saying the Great Commission can't be carried out without the church. It was given to the church. And so those that went were going to build, but they were going to go knowing that there's no place for them to work. Their work was to build the house of God. That's why I know you guys sent out letters. I got a letter from you. I don't think a ministry ought to begrudge getting that letter, because the truth is all you're saying is, hey, listen, we're supporting. We just want to make sure you're still doing what you said you're doing. Yeah. I mean, after you support a missionary 10, 15, 20 years, things change. And if they've changed doctrinally, I'd like to know that, because I don't want to put my money into something that's not supporting what I believe. Okay? If they've changed their position on things, I think it's important to know. Or let's just put it this way. I just like to know how their ministry is going and their goals and their visions. I think those things are all important for a church to know. Why? Because you're sending them. You're helping them. You're giving them gold and silver. And now think of this, though. Think of this. Remember Haggai, where it came back there, and Haggai says, hey, the people don't think it's time to work. But it's kind of interesting, because if you read the book of Ezra, they set out to build the house of God 2 years prior to this. They were told, and they surrendered to go and build the house of God 2 years prior to this. And then Haggai makes the statement, what do you mean? It's not time yet to build the house of God. They set out with authority. They set out with a commission. They sent out with all the servants they needed. They went out with all the supplies they needed. The supplies were unlimited. Now, what the people didn't give, the king here, or Cyrus here, gave them letters and everything they needed to get all the cedar and all the wood, all the stuff that they needed to build the house of God. They had the commission and everything. By the way, when our missionaries go to the field, God gives them, whom God calls, God supplies, okay? He doesn't ask somebody to go somewhere when he doesn't supply what for their needs. And so that's all. They have that promise.
And Zerubbabel led them back, a group to build the house of God. Ezra chapter 3, look at verse number 10. It says, and when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David the king. So they've gone back and they've started building the walls, or the foundation. And they'd got the foundation built. That's what it says. Look at verse number 11. And they sang together by course and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good. His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with great shouts, and they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the chiefs of the fathers, who were ancient men and had seen the first house, when the foundations of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud with joy for joy. So there were those that were rejoicing, those that had seen what God had done in the past. It was hard for them to see, because this wasn't quite the magnificence of the original. Okay. But it really doesn't make any difference. You see, the church, how big it is not significant to God. Okay. So understand, in God's eyes, they were both equal. It was man that saw the difference. Yeah. But here they are, they're building, and the foundations have been laid, and everything's good, and the people's rejoicing, and everything's great. Okay, everything's going good. What happened? Why is it that then at some point here, things change to where when Haggai comes, he says, what do you mean it's not time to build the house of God? Well, we get to chapter 4. Look at verse number 1. And when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord, God of Israel. See, the adversaries. We know we have an adversary, don't we? The devil doesn't want this church to succeed. And the devil doesn't want this church involved in missions. And the devil will do everything he can to keep you from being involved in the work of building this church, as well as the work of sending men so they can start churches elsewhere. He's going to be out there. He's going to be busy. He's going to do everything he can. And let me tell you, he's going to go with those men as well and do everything he can to destroy them. He's going to try to destroy them. There's several ways. And we're not going to get into the deep details here tonight as to the ways that he dealt with it. But I'm just going to mention to you, if you used to look at it, you would be able to see some of these things. But in chapter 4, verse number 2, the first thing is they tried to get them to compromise. Now, that's real simple. Well, listen, we're just going to jump in and we're going to work with you. We'll help you. The adversaries, we'll help you build the house of God. Could I tell you they weren't up to any good, because they didn't want the house of God there?
Yeah.
Okay? I hardly ever moved to a city in western Kansas where I didn't get a visit from somebody wanting me to join in with the League of Churches and get involved in what they were doing. What were they doing? Wasn't soul winning. It wasn't doctrinally the same thing as I was doing. I mean, we disagreed on almost everything, and they wanted me to join hands with them. What purpose would that be? I've got a work to do. I'm kind of like David. Is there not a cause? Listen, I'm not their enemy. I'm not against, they can do whatever they will choose to do. They'll have to answer to God. But as for me, soul winning and church building, that was what God called me to do. I'm supposed to build the walls here. I got the foundation laid down. I'm supposed to build the walls on that thing, and I need to build the house of God, because we need a house of God here. And I didn't have time to worry about all the things. Now, I'm not against being involved in the community, but I didn't have time to compromise my belief by bringing them in to help me. I didn't need that. I my God is with me. All right. So the first thing they did is they tried to compromise. When that didn't work, if you read verses 4 and 5, the next thing they did, they tried to weaken the hand of the people. And here's what they did. They tried to frustrate, the Bible says, their purpose. Now, the word frustrate means to render of no effect, to make ineffective, useless, and unprofitable. So, the next thing they want to do is they want to come in and say, well, what you're doing is not really worthwhile. You're just wasting your time. This isn't of God. Surely God's not in this thing. And then they try to get your purpose changed. Well, why are we here? Do you know, a lot of churches, it seems like they start off real good, but then there comes a time when they have all their needs being taken care of, and then they begin to lose their way on what they're really here about. See, we're here to win people to the Lord. This church, when it gets to be 150 years old, will, if God tarries that long, the job will still be to win people to the Lord, to build the people, and to send missionaries. That's going to be the same job. It's not going to change. Our God doesn't change.
Amen.
But it seems like churches get tied up in the social. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with feeding a man to win him to Christ, but that's not our purpose. We're here for the work of God. But it's easy to become frustrated. And then the next thing they did is they lied about him. In chapter 4, verse number 6, lying accusations. In fact, the whole group, verse number 9, just lists a whole group of men and bodies that got involved in lying about the children of Israel and the work that they were doing. Now, I'm a little close to this church, but could I tell you there's a lot of lies that go out about every church? And the problem is that we'll get so tied up in the lies and the compromise and the frustration of purpose that they'll consume us and we'll spend our time fighting the adversary rather than reaching the world. Do you know the Bible tells us that God will fight our battles for us? Yeah. My job is to do the work of Him that sent me. Jesus didn't spend his time fighting the men that were against him. He kept on doing his purpose. He fulfilled his purpose clear to the cross. He didn't try to keep them from completing his purpose. His purpose was to die for the sins of the world. And he did that. And he did that without letting them sidetrack him from what he was doing. Don't let the world get you sidetracked. There's going to be lies. They're going to do everything they can. There's going to be people slip in and you'll think, oh, they're wonderful. Next thing you know, they're trying to pull your heart out. You just keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow the Lord. Keep His book in front of you. Make sure that souls are being saved and missionaries are being sent. That's the work that God called us to do. Don't get your purpose frustrated. Don't let the lies keep you from doing the things that God wanted you to do. And you say, well, why would you say that? Because that's exactly what happened. That's why Haggai comes in. And he says, what happened? Oh, well, you know, we had some things to do. I mean, you know, we have to live too. We have issues and we have things going on. And I've got to take care of my family. And I've got to have a house. And I've got to have all these things. And before long, God's work is second place. And maybe even show up to the house of God. But the truth is, it's not the priority in our life. Thus, Haggai. So look back now at Haggai. Haggai actually comes in chapter 5 of Ezra. You'll read about Haggai in chapter 5 of Ezra. That's when they finally, chapter 4, they get all these frustrations. Chapter 5, the work basically ceases. And now Haggai's come in a couple years later. And look here. What he tries to tell them. Verse number 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now, the idea of the sealed houses here, this word sealed has to do with the idea of paneling. Now, remember, Israel was not necessarily known for cedar, but that was provided for them. And so here they are, they're fixing up their houses and they're paneling their houses. Now, today that's not really a big deal, but I remember back in the 70s, boy, if you didn't have a paneled house and a drop ceiling, then you just weren't living. isn't it? Fads are kind of interesting, aren't they? But here's where these folks are. They're fixing up their houses. They're building their little mansions here in the corner of this earth here. And they've got busy doing those things. And well, you know, it's not time. Isn't that crazy? God had given the commission already.
Yeah.
Do you think it's not time to win the lost? They're dying every day. Do you think it's not time to build the church? People need the Lord every day. Drugs, alcohol, the wickedness that's going on in this world. People need a church that's standing and preaching the truth. You say, well, they don't care about it. It's not the point. We're a witness against their not caring. When they stand before God, let's not let them blame the Christian and the church because it didn't do its job. I'm afraid in many cases that's going to be the case, though. Well, the church never knocked on my door. The person I worked with went to that church. They never told me about the Lord. Well, the missionary never came to our land. Why? Because, well, they could never raise enough support. He spent his whole life raising support so he can get over and do what God wanted him to do because the churches, well, they were too busy building their own houses. Look what Haggai tells him. Verse number 5. He says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. It's an invitation. You say, why do we have invitations? So you can consider your ways. Has this happened in your life? Have you become sidetracked? Have you got busy doing your own thing and forgot that the work of God is the thing that He called us to do? I'm a servant of the King of Kings. There's no higher calling than to be a servant of the King of Kings. Listen, I'm happy for those folks that stayed back and those folks that were able to go back there and be able to send and work and send and help those men. That was great. But could I tell you something? I'm thankful I'm the guy that gets to collect it. I'm on the front lines. I think Art Collins said this, every new church plant is a call to battle. I'm on the front lines. And I'll tell you the truth. I would hate to think that you were sending me money so I could build my own house. But that's what happened.
Yeah.
That's where they were at. He says, you need to think about it. But then he goes on, look at verse number 6. He says, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You're clothed, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put them into a bag with holes. God's not blessing anymore. Why isn't God blessing? Well, maybe it's our priorities. Maybe His house is second place. And so, you know, we try to help folks with this all the time. You're better off by giving God His part than you are by keeping it and trying to live. You say, well, I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford not to.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't need any holes in my pocket. There's enough already, amen? I mean, do you understand He got the children of Israel? I told my wife this. I said, wouldn't that be wonderful if you just had to have one pair of shoes for 40 years? She didn't necessarily like the idea. Just one pair of sandals and got it through 40 years. That had to be an amazing thing. What had to be an amazing thing is that there wasn't a lot of complaining about sandals. I never got any to match this dress. No. God can make things last. God can make things sustain. He can help the holes in your pocket. He can make the dollar go to $2 if you need it to go that far. He can make it stretch. I've never been able to put it on paper and figure out how God does things, but I can tell you this, when I've been honest with God, He's always been honest with me and I've been taken care of. And when I'm struggling and when I'm fighting and when I'm having problems, one of the first things, now by the way, it doesn't always mean that you're out of the will of God. But it sure ought to mean it's time to get in touch with God and find out if you are.
Sure.
In this case, look what he says here. Verse number 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Second invitation. If you don't have the blessings of God on your life, if you're not seeing God providing, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're out of the will of God, but there's a chance that it could be, and you better think about it a little bit. Am I being honest with God? Is God's work first in my life? You see, it's not just the preacher that God's work should be first. Now, our job this is our job, but everybody here has a ministry and a part in that work. Are you doing what God has brought you here to do and accomplish? Are you fulfilling your purpose in this life? Because God has a place for you. And if you've got busy doing your own thing, could I tell you one of the first things that you're going to notice is the provision of God is not going to be there like it was. It's time to think about it. You're building your own houses. My house, there's nothing happening there. Better think about that just a little bit. You're not being blessed and the provision's not there and you're going around and it seems like you make $10 more than you did a year ago, but you don't have as much as you did a year ago. What's happening? Maybe there's a hole in your pocket. Maybe you ought to think about it.
Yeah.
What is going on? Why is this happening? Consider your ways. See, Haggai was a tough preacher. I'm sure this wasn't going across real nice with these folks. They're sitting there just like you and I. We don't like to be told we're wrong. We don't like to be told we need to consider ways. We don't like the Holy Spirit dealing with our hearts. In fact, a lot of men just get hot. They get angry at the preacher rather than get right with God. It's the truth. Verse number 8. He said, go up the mountains and bring wood and build an house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. I don't know about you, but I want God's blessings. Try to gather it all up. You try to get all that stuff gathered together. I like the story. I have a message on the fellow over there building his barns. And your pastor made a suggestion that would be a good place. And I thought too, you know, I looked at it. And I said, that's good. This guy was building his barns and building his barns and building his barns. And he says, man, I got to take these and I got to build more. I got to tear these down and build a bigger one because I got so much. And, you know, and all that, it never says anything about him considering the Lord or thinking about the Lord at all. He was selfish. He was self-centered. This man, it was all about himself. And the Lord says, guess what? I'm going to blow on it. You're going to die, and all that stuff's not going to mean anything to you.
Yeah.
Same thing happened, by the way, to the church at Laodicea. Remember, they was rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing? And God said, thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind. We do need something. We need God's blessings on our lives. We need His hand upon us. We need His presence in our life. We need His promises being fulfilled in our lives. We need those things because we're children of God. That's our lifeblood. That's our encouragement. That's our challenge. I went through a period of my life. Pastor was in the home at the time that I got really frustrated with the ministry. Not church planting, not the people I was pastoring, but really more with preachers. Politics and all that stuff going on. And I kind of got almost, well, I got bitter. And I came to a place where I had a few churches supporting me, and I just wrote them and said, forget it. And I went and took a church and got a job and you know, did it my way. Boy, it's miserable to be there. To leave God out of things. To not let Him be involved. You're just doing the work, but it's not for Him. It's not with His presence. It's not with His provision. It's not with His blessings. It's in your own flesh. That's a miserable way to live. Folks, consider your ways. As you go into the mission conference, consider your ways. God can just... and it's all gone. Or He can open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you might not be able to receive it all.
Yeah.
It all comes with us considering our ways, doesn't it? Well, here's the good thing. They listened. That's the exciting part. By the way, you look at Haggai, it's just a short book. This man didn't have a lot to say, but boy, he said a lot in just a little bit of time, didn't he?
Yeah.
Look at verse number 14 of chapter 2. It says, then answered Haggai and said, so is this people and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. I don't want to bring that which is unclean to the Lord. That's not what I want to do for Him.
Yeah.
Verse 14. Look what happened here. After they'd had the invitation... In verse 12, it talks about Zerubbabel and Joshua, and it says that the words of Haggai the prophet had been heard, and the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear for the Lord. And verse 13, it says, then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people. He gave it first to the preachers, now to the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And listen, look what happens. And the Lord stirred the spirit. up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit fell, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God.
Amen.
The house got finished.
Amen.
Now, does that last forever? No, because the truth is, after things start going well and we get it finished, then we start getting lazy again and start forgetting why it got blessed. And
yeah.
I don't know how many times I've seen God's blessing, and then all of a sudden I see Him not blessing, and I go along, and I'm kind of like hitting my head against kicking against the pricks, as Paul would say it. And then God gets a hold of me. I finally consider my ways, and I realize where my problem was, and I come down to an old altar and say, God, forgive me and cleanse me and help me. And I get my priorities straightened out, and God's able to bless. We see it over and over. Israel is a total reminder of how being in the will of God blesses, and being out of the will of God, it's empty. And this portion of scriptures is a beautiful picture of the importance of church planting, of being involved in missions work, and making sure that we don't compromise what we believe, we don't become dysfunctional in what we're doing, and that we don't allow the lies to keep us from doing the work of God. Because the house of God won't be finished till He comes back. What we're doing here, this work here, till Jesus calls us out, we're supposed to just keep filling it up. And you guys have done it right, okay? I can just tell you this. There's a lot of churches doing this. But divide and multiply is a good way of building churches.
Yeah.
Okay? So there's nothing wrong with starting over every once in a while. As long as I'd rather start over by moving people out and starting another church than having a church split. Amen? That's the only way to split. And you guys are doing it right. But don't forget your purpose. Don't forget your need for God's blessing. Consider your ways. Would you bow your heads?